Exodus 33, verses 7 to 23. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Thanks very much, Denise. Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for these accounts of the way you have dealt with your people down through the centuries. And we are grateful to know today, Lord, that you are the same God, and we can know you. Lord, we want to say thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has made it possible for us to know you, that we can come to you because of him. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who comes and teaches us and speaks to us and stirs our hearts. And Lord, we're longing this morning to know your presence and to know, Lord, that you are close to us and that you're speaking into our hearts and our lives individually and as a church. And so, Lord, we ask you now, please, in your grace and by your mercy, Lord, would you touch our hearts again, Father, as we unpack your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you all again. And look forward to the day when we can actually be in the same room together. That would be great. But in the meantime, we thank God that we have this means of being together and listening to God's word together. The passage of scripture that Denise has just read happens to be one of my personal favorite passages in the Bible. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to you before, but not just because I happen to like it, but because it's what we sometimes call a life passage, one that has held particular significance for me and Julie over the 50 plus years that we've been walking with God together. It has cropped up at a number of significant occasions in our lives, and so it holds a special place in my heart. So perhaps it shouldn't have been all that surprising when a few weeks ago, when Andrew started his short series on pressing on, and at the same time I was considering what God wanted me to say this morning, Andrew referred to this passage in a quote from an article produced by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. I do think it's extremely significant and appropriate for us all today. So this is what we're going to consider for a few moments. What do you say when someone says, "I've decided to move away," or "it's time for a change for me"? Think, for example, about your reaction when Andrew announced a number of months ago that he believed God was directing him and Denise to move on from Seer Green. I'm sure that I'm not the only one whose reaction was, "What? Are you sure? I don't want you to go." And that would be thoroughly understandable. But may I suggest that that's actually the wrong question that we should be asking? I think the question that we should be asking is, does God want me to move? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not attempting to encourage a mass exodus from Seer Green Baptist Church. Actually, precisely the opposite. Because I believe that for most, if not all of us, the answer to that question will be no. Over the years, I've asked that question of God regularly, and 9 times out of 10, the answer has been no. It's not because I've constantly wanted to move. It's just that I want to be sure that I'm in the place where God wants me to be and serving him in the way that he wants me to serve him. And the conclusion that I've reached when I get that sense of, well, he's not guiding me anywhere else, is that if God is not clearly telling me to move on, then the place where I am is the place where he wants me to be. And therefore, this is the place where I must commit my whole heart to being and to serving him. My prayer is that today, as we lay hands on Andrew and Denise virtually, we also should consider this a moment of commitment for us, each one of us. And as we do, I believe this passage in Exodus chapter 33 gives us some clear indication of a process that we should be going through. So let's turn to it. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the tent of meeting. The events recorded for us in this chapter are fascinating. It teaches us so much about God, leadership, prayer, guidance, and total commitment to walking with and serving God. It starts with Moses erecting what he called a tent of meeting, a place where he could go by himself and meet with God and have a conversation with him about, well, just about everything. That's exactly what you would want in someone who takes on the responsibility of leading God's people, isn't it? It's what you would have expected of Andrew when you invited him 4 years ago to come and lead you as a church. You would expect him, of all people, to regularly and frequently spend time with God, asking him what he wants for the church here. Of course. And that's what the people of Israel expected of Moses. And when he went into that tent, they were expectant that he would meet with God and that God would be speaking to him. In fact, they had grown accustomed to Moses going someplace or other and praying. And they had become accustomed to a degree to expect the unexpected when Moses came out and announced what God had said to him. Things like, it's time to move, or God wants something to change, or God has given me some new rules for us to live by, and so on. So it's quite understandable that when Moses made his way to the tent, the people stood outside their tents and worshipped God. And I wonder what their worship might have consisted of, what they would have been saying to God. Something like, oh Lord, please speak to your servant. Please tell our leader what you want him to do, what you want us to do. And, O Lord, as he presents himself and us to you in prayer, we also present ourselves to you to do whatever you are asking of us at this time. I don't really need to spell this out to you, but as Andrew has prayed over the past few years and months, he has concluded that there needed to be changes made in the life of the church. And he has also concluded that as part of those changes, he and Denise are to move on, which has significant consequences for them and for us. They're moving, we're staying. They're following the Lord's guidance for them, and we are still pursuing his purposes and plans for the church in Seer Green. And they and us are called to worship, to present ourselves again in a renewed commitment to serving God. So one lesson to learn from all of this is beware when a godly leader prays. The second thing I'd like to draw your attention to in this passage is a window into the secret place. The great thing about this passage is that not only does it show us Moses erecting and approaching the tent of meeting, it also gives us a window into what goes on when he's in there. It shows us something of the nature of this man's relationship with his creator. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's remarkable. We are used, I think, to the idea that we can speak to God as a friend. We say that, don't we? We can just talk to him about anything, anytime, anywhere, about all sorts of things. Sometimes I think maybe we get just a little bit too familiar with him and forget who it is we're talking to. But this passage says that God spoke to Moses as a friend. I think that's amazing. Wouldn't we all like that to be true of us? That God spoke to you and to me as though we were his friends. Well, there is hope. I'm reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verses 14 and 15, where he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So it's not beyond the realms of possibility that we could have at least something approaching that sort of intimacy with God. And not only do we get a glimpse of the nature of their relationship, we also get to hear the content of their conversation between Moses and God. Moses has been the leader of the people of Israel for quite some time, and he's had to deal with a lot of difficult and testing situations. And there's no doubt that there would be more of the same ahead of them as they continued their journey through the wilderness to the land that God had promised that they would eventually settle in. So, understandably, Moses is looking for some help with the task that he's been given. Maybe he's looked around at people like his brother Aaron or young Joshua, and he's now asking God, who will God give him to help him? Who will share the load with him and lighten it? The answer is remarkable. God says, "I will be with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I'm reminded here of Jesus's words in Matthew 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What a spectacular promise. And it's one that we could all do with hearing from our God today of all days. We can all apply this to our lives today. There's an obvious application of this for Andrew and Denise as they move on to Croyd and whatever else God calls them to. Andrew and Denise, I hope you won't mind me saying that you are not adequate for the task ahead of you. Not if it is to achieve all that God intends. And it's important that we send you off with our blessing, and more importantly, with his word over you and on you. God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will lift the load with you." But this is also applicable to those who remain here. To the deacons, David, Tim, Barry, and Jill, to those forming the ministry support team, and to everyone who is a member of this part of the body of Christ, God says to you, to us, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will lift the load with you. He'll teach us his ways and go or be with us. And then finally, as we look through this window into the secret place, we see the consequence of this promise that God is going to be with his people. The consequence is, well, this is what Moses says. If you don't go with us, we'll be no different to anybody else on earth. So if you do go with us, we will be noticeably different from those around us who do not have your presence. What makes us, the people of God, different is his presence. We must be filled with his Spirit, as Andrew has been stressing over the past few Sundays. So we come to the third and last thing that I wanted to draw your attention to in this passage. And I think it's what I would call a practical plea. Given that Moses is speaking here with Almighty God, you would hope he'd be very careful what he said and what he asked for. And in verse 18, you'd be a little concerned that he might have gone a step too far when he says, now, show me your glory. Why does he say this? He clearly understands that something has to transfer from God to the people if they are going to be any different to the people around them. This presence, this glory of God has somehow to be seen and experienced. It has to be something practical. And the glory of God is the visible evidence of his character, his nature. Perhaps Moses is thinking that if the people around are to see something different and know that God is with his people, then this glory has to be seen. And in verse 19, God gives his answer to Moses' request. He says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And we see this promise fulfilled in the next chapter, in chapter 34, and verses 5 to 7, very key, very important verses, where it says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Let me round this off by saying that what is taking place here in Exodus 33 and 34 is extremely practical and actually down to earth. As Moses spends time in conversation with God, he is expressing his own inadequacy for the task that he's been given. So he asks for help, and God promises help, his own presence and power. And Moses is in no doubt that this has to happen if he and the people of God are to be effective in showing the world something different, something of God's presence and kingly rule in ways that can be seen and felt. And the fact is that if God is really with them, then his character will show through them in compassion, grace, slowness to be angry, an abundance of love and truth, generous acts of love and grace in forgiving those who offend. And that's where the rubber hits the road for us, for Andrew and Denise, for us who remain. We must be consistently finding that place of meeting with God, individually and together. We must develop an intimate conversation with God in which we acknowledge our inadequacy for the task that he's given us. And so we must constantly be being filled with his Spirit. And that alone is what will translate into actions that demonstrate practically the character and glory of God through us, his people. That's our hope. That's our goal as we move forward. And as we all begin this new chapter in our lives and in our life, may God grant us his grace to do what he has called us to. Amen.